Okay, let's pray and we'll get started with our lesson today. Dear God, we thank you for who you are and all that you do for us. We thank you for providing us your word, that we could know you better and that we could learn and see what is pleasing to you. I ask that you would be with us today and help us with this section here as we look at it, and that we would be able to see what you would have us see from this. And even kind of in these negative examples we see from Tyre, that you would teach us in this as well. I pray that you would be with us during this time, that you would remove any distractions, and that you would help us to know you better. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to thank you for praying. It's always good to be praying for the teachers, especially when we have more difficult lessons, but probably all the time, because we never know what will happen during the week. And kind of as we see in this lesson, Satan is at work, whether we think about it or not. Okay, so a little bit of review of Ezekiel. Kind of have these two outlines up again, one being more time-focused as far as the time markers through Ezekiel, and the other a little bit more thematic. But essentially, where we're at, though, in the book is we've had initial things in the book so far as getting Ezekiel set up as a prophet, but then the messages turn to messages of wrath against Jerusalem first, and then in the section that we're in right now, it's looking more at messages of wrath against the nations. So dealt with his own people first, but then those of the surrounding nations as well. And then after this section, we'll be getting on to the holiness of God, or looking at kind of consolation for Israel in the latter part of the book. So one thing that we've had throughout the book, and we'll continue to see, we'll see some of them today as well, is the statement about, then they will know that I am the Lord. This is presented to different people. Probably the majority, I would think, is actually to Israel, but this is also addressed to the nations. And it's interesting looking at the context of these, because oftentimes it's actually in reference to judgment, and how that is still a way that people can know that God is the Lord. So we actually don't have any occurrences of this in chapter 27, but there are four of them in chapter 28. So this is just kind of throughout the book. And those in 28, there's two of them are actually addressed to Sidon, so none are addressed to Tyre. And then there are two addressed to Israel. Okay, so as we look at chapter 27, there's kind of three segments, at least the way I'm looking at it. The first nine verses deal with Tyre's former state, and so this is kind of more purely just a description of them. And then 10 through 24 deal with the various customers and those who are trading with Tyre. And then 25 through 36 looks at Tyre's fall and the results of that fall. So one thing you may have noticed if you have read this or were doing the lessons is there are a lot of place names. And so to help out with that a little bit, I thought I would plot some of these a little bit. So this is dealing with the first section, because if I dealt with everything, there'd be a lot of things on this map. So in the first section, there are the things that are talking about Tyre as a ship. And so the things that are directly related to the ship are Sinir. So you can kind of see that's on the east of Israel. Lebanon, which is a little bit to the north of Tyre. Bashan is also on the east. Then Cyprus, so the island on the east side of the Mediterranean. Then it goes down to Egypt, and then back up to Elisha, which is also in Cyprus. So those things are on the east, north, and south of Tyre. Then it talks about those who are the sailors as part of the ship metaphor for Tyre, and those come from Sidon, which is also just to the north of Tyre. Arvad mentions Tyre itself, and Gebal. These are all to the north of Tyre. Then it mentions those that are part of the army, for Tyre. So that's Persia, which is far to the east. We have Lud, which is to the south. Put, which is on the to the west, so North Africa. Arvad, again, so that's north. And Gamadim. And so from these, it's interesting, they're on the east, south, west, and north. So all around is where those are coming from for the army of Tyre. Okay, so we're going to be looking here at the beginning of at Tyre's kind of former state before the fall. And this will kind of help us understand the greatness of their fall by seeing how they are before that happens. So again, just tying back a little bit to the context of what we have, where this chapter, these chapters come, is that these are oracles of wrath against the nations. So this started back in chapter 25. And if you remember back to 25, it was actually the nations that are on the east and on the west of Israel. So it dealt with Moab and Edom, and then as far as on the west of Israel would be Philistia. And so those are the east and west. Now in chapter 26, which was last week, through the two chapters today, 27 and 28, this is dealing with a nation to the north of Israel. And then to conclude the judgments against the nations in 29 through 32, we'll actually be looking at Egypt, which is to the south, essentially, southwest. So again, kind of dealing with Israel and then dealing with everything surrounding as well. Okay, I will go ahead and read the first five verses. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "And you, son of man, take up a lamentation over Tyre, and say to Tyre, who dwells at the entrance of the sea, merchant of the peoples to many coastlands, thus says the Lord God, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. Your borders are in the heart of the sea. Your builders have perfected your beauty. They have made all your planks of fir trees from Senir. They have taken a cedar from Lebanon to make a mast for you." So as the chapter starts, we can see that this is still connected to the previous chapter. It says, moreover, so this is kind of continuing the message that we already have. It calls this a word of the Lord. This is the only reference to that in chapter 27. But in 28, we have three occurrences of that. So 28 verse 1, 28 verse 11, and then also 28 verse 20. So we have four of these words of the Lord today. So what he is to say is he's going to be taking up a lamentation over Tyre. Tyre was a great trading city. We actually have 14 occurrences of the word in the New Testament here of 42, so it's a fair amount of them. And Tyre is actually mentioned more in Ezekiel than any other one book in the Old Testament. And it's only mentioned in this section, essentially. So Tyre was known for trade in the sea, but also merchant activity on land as well. During the time of Assyria's dominance, Tyre had submitted to Assyria, but Assyria was Assyria was declining, and so Tyre, in relation to that, was becoming stronger and more independent. Ezekiel is told to take up a lamentation, and way back in the beginning of the book, in chapter 2, that was something that was said to be part of his calling. There was a scroll that was spread out before him, and it was written with lamentations on both sides, and that was something that he was to be doing. So this is part of that as well. Tyre is said in verse 3 to be at the entrance of the sea, and so Tyre actually was located on the coast, and so it can be viewed as an entrance in that sense. It also is said to be a merchant, or actually a merchant woman here, because Tyre as a noun in Hebrew is actually feminine. And you'll notice throughout this chapter, there's a lot of words relating to trade or merchants or buying and selling. And so this is just one of those, and we'll see a lot more as well. So also what we have here initially is there is a contrast between what God is saying and what Tyre is saying. That will kind of I guess that's kind of important with all judgments coming from God, because God is confronting man with what man thinks as opposed to what is true. And so what Tyre was saying is that, it says, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. Or to be a little bit more literal, I am whole in beauty. And so this is one of the things that they were priding themselves on, was their beauty, and some of that is going to be described. So that's kind of a summary of things, and then as we get into verse 4, we kind of start seeing more of the details of this. And what happens is, to probably make this more vivid to us, is we have this image of a ship that is being used to describe Tyre. We have various wood products that are coming from various places. So Sinir, Lebanon, which is known for cedar, especially in the building of the temple. And oaks coming from Bashan as well. And then we have boxwood coming from Cyprus. So all these are being used to build up the ship that is Tyre. So if we continue on looking in subsequent verses here, so that's kind of the wooden construction of the boat. So we've had those things. Also, just kind of a side note, cedars from Lebanon and oaks from Bashan are actually mentioned together in Isaiah 2. So those must have been fairly well known. So having dealt with kind of the hard structure, I guess, we move on to more fabric-related things. So there's the sail and the awning that go on the ship. And so we have fine linen, and also relating back to the deck for the ship. These terms are actually both used in the construction of the tabernacle as well. And so there's potentially some reference to that, and especially as we think a little bit about chapter 28 as well, kind of the imitation of God is something that Satan does all the time. And so some of that is potentially in view here as well. The same goes for the blue and the purple fabric. Those kinds were also used in the construction of the tabernacle. Some of these names are not as familiar. So there is Elisha, which theoretically, at least from the map I was looking at, was on Cyprus. But Elisha is actually a son of Javan, and so a lot of the names that we'll be seeing here are actually, you can review them in Genesis 10, kind of the table of the nations. And so what seems to have happened is a lot of those early people after the flood, the ancestor names were actually used to become country names. And so we have the remnants of that, as we'll be seeing throughout this section here. So we've had the kind of physical structure of the boat. Then we've had some of the other things, mostly fabric related as far as the sail and awning. And then in verse 8, we kind of move down into various types of people that are associated with this ship as well. So we have a number of Phoenician cities mentioned here. So Sidon, Arvad are both Phoenician cities. And you can see that we're still continuing the nautical metaphor as we have pilots and rowers being pulled from these various nations. Also notice here that it mentions the wise men. These look like they're coming from Tyre. But wisdom, as we'll see in this chapter a little bit, and then also in 28, probably more particularly, wisdom was another thing that Tyre was priding themselves on. So they were priding themselves in beauty, and they were priding themselves in wisdom as well. Okay, then in verse 9, we have some more wise men. These ones are from Gebal, which is also a Phoenician city. And they seem to be seeking human wisdom, obviously, here, instead of wisdom from God. And these things are also pointing to the fact that Tyre was a large trading center, so kind of gathering all these people around Tyre. Then in verse 10, we move beyond the Phoenician area, and so this is kind of cities that are farther abroad. And also, I think we actually have a switch in image here. So we've been having this image of a ship, but if you notice in 10 and 11, we kind of have towers and walls, and so I think we're actually switching to the image of a city at this point. We'll come back to the image of a ship in verse 26. So Arvad is mentioned again as well. It was mentioned before. And again, it is mentioned in verse 11 about their beauty and being perfected in beauty. And so this is brought up another time here. Okay, so now we're going to switch over to looking at the customers of Tyre. But I thought it would be helpful to look at a map again briefly. This just shows you the very broad extent. So Tarshish is thought to have been over in Spain, so far on the west side of the Mediterranean. Then you have items, places in the far north, so Meshek up in, I don't know, Caucasus or up towards Russia. We have things far to the east, over in Babylon and Assyria area. Then we have things as far down as Ethiopia, where Sheba is, and also in around Saudi Arabia. So there's very widespread here. But I wanted you to see in this chapter that these are actually organized in some set of logic behind how these are done. So notice that it kind of works on the north first. And in doing this, it works from west to east. So first it starts over in Tarshish, way over here on Spain, comes over to Javan, which is Turkey or the Greece area, comes along to Tubal, goes up to Meshek, then down to Beth Targama. So that's all kind of working on the north side of things. Then next it kind of goes down to things near Israel. It talks about Dedan, which is a little bit more to the south side, but notice it says sons of Dedan, so that may be separate from Dedan itself. Aram, which is Syria. Judah is mentioned as well. Damascus, which is also part of Aram. And that kind of deals with all those that are kind of near Israel. Then it switches to the south. It mentions Vadan, which I was not able to find out where that was from. Javan is mentioned again, but notice that it says that they are paying for wares from Uzal. And so maybe that doesn't actually mean Javan is in this area as far as organization, but they're wanting things from Uzal. And Uzal is way down here in Saudi Arabia area. Talks about Dedan and Arabia and Kedar, and then goes down to Sheba, which is down in Ethiopia, and then also Rama is there as well. So that's kind of things more towards the south. And then finally, it deals with items from the east. So it talks about Haran, which is where Abraham was for a bit, Cana, Eden, which is hypothetically in the east somewhere, but we don't actually know. And mentions Sheba here again at this point, but notice it says traders from Sheba. And so I think this is just meaning that those traders went up to this area. And then it mentions Asher and Chilmod as well. Also notice that this section in 25 ends with Tarshish, and so it kind of loops back around to where it started again. Okay, so let's look through this. We're not going to necessarily spend a whole lot of time going individually through these things, but we'll just kind of point out something. So again, kind of referencing back to the Table of Nations in Genesis 10, Tarshish was one of the sons of Javan, and so we have some of these relations that we'll be seeing here. It says that these are, says Tarshish was your customer, so again we have kind of a merchant-related term here. And these customers are, the word is more related to those who are traveling about. And so they are trading and exchanging goods. For Tarshish, it mentions various metals, so silver, iron, tin, and lead. It's interesting to look and see that tin and lead actually aren't mentioned as much in the Bible as other metals, so gold and silver, for example. Another one of our merchant-related terms here is wares, and this is actually only used in this chapter, and it's used about seven times or so. Then it mentions in verse 13, Javan, Tubal, and Mesesh. These are sometimes mentioned together, so they kind of are referenced that way, possibly because they are all sons of Japheth. So again, from Genesis 10, some of these are also in 1 Chronicles 1 as far as how that's organized. And it says they were your traders, so they're exchanging things with Tyre as well. Then it mentions, goes on and continues, and mentions Beth Torgama. And so Beth just means house of, and so Torgama as a person is mentioned also in Genesis 10. Then in verse 15, goes on to the sons of Dedan. It says, many coastlands were your market. This word market is, there's a technical word called hapax legomena, which means a word that only occurs once in a text, the text here being the whole Old Testament. So this word only occurs here. And in these two chapters, we actually have a fair number of these words that are only have the only occurrence of them. And so that's, in some sense, makes them a little bit more difficult to interpret. But in chapter 27, we actually have 14 of these words that only occur once. And then in chapter 28, there are five there as well. So Dedan is bringing ivory, tusks, and ebony. And that's what they are having. Then we move on to Aram. And what they have are emeralds, purple, embroidered work, fine linen, and rubies. And some of these are also, as I mentioned before, we'll see some of these things were used in the construction of the temple as well. So I tried to go through a lot of these things, and you can see on the slide I tried to summarize these and kind of group them into what types of things are being traded. And so, in general, we have metals, we have slaves because of the line that says the lives of men in verse 13. We have various types of animals, ivory and ebony, which maybe you want to group those with precious stones, although ebony would actually be a wood. Then we have precious stones, we have cloth and wool items, we have food and drink, and then we also have spices as well as kind of the various categories of things that were available for purchase. So continuing on, so after Aram, we actually get to Israel and Judah. And it's interesting to look at, as opposed to what the other countries and cities are trading, that the things for Israel are actually all things from the earth. So these are things that are coming from the land, which I think is important as far as the covenant and God giving them the land, that they're actually living from that and what God is providing. Then after that, we go to Damascus, which I think was the capital of Aram, and we have the things that they are trading, wine and then wool as well. And then we continue on, Vedon and Javan, paying for wares from Uzal, so iron, cassia, sweet cane, is the merchandise there. Then we have Dedan mentioned again, and they are trading in saddlecloths for riding. And then we go down farther south into Arabia, and the princes of Kedar, they have animals, so lambs, rams, and goats, and it says that these were also customers as well. Okay, more countries. We have Sheba, which is in southwest Arabia. And if you remember, when the Queen of Sheba visited Solomon, she brought spices. And that is what is noted here as well in regard to Sheba. So they must have been well known for that. Then we have Cana, which is probably in Babylon, Eden. One thing I was reading said that was a territory that was conquered by Assyria. And then we have Sheba mentioned again as well. Then, kind of as we close this section here, we can see that nations came to Tyre, but then also they are going out as well. And so traders come to trading centers, but then they also take what they got there and go trade that other places. Also, we have all this being mentioned about Tyre, and what this is leading up to is the destruction of Tyre. But I think what we can see here is they had become weighed down with luxury, and this is going to make it just that much easier for the east wind, as we pick up the nautical metaphor again, to come and destroy them. Also, we can see in verse 25, there is this that is said about them, you were filled and were very glorious in the heart of the sea. And so I think this glory that is mentioned here is another reference to the pride of Tyre. And it mentions that they are in the heart of the sea, and I think this could potentially be referring to how they are among the nations, but also relating to the merchant status that they have. And so I think this is kind of a summary here of what we have in this section about Tyre's customers. Okay, so now moving into the next part, we're going to be looking at Tyre's fall. I'll go ahead and read some of the verses here. I'll read 26 through 28. Your rowers have brought you into the great waters. The east wind has broken you in the heart of the seas. Your wealth, your wares, your merchandise, your sailors and your pilots, your repairers of seams, your dealers in merchandise, all your men of war who are in you, with all their company that is in your midst, will fall into the heart of the seas on the day of your overthrow. At the sound of the cry of your pilots, the pasture lands will shake. And so here we're looking at the fall of Tyre. It says that they are broken by the east wind. So I think this is a reference to Babylon and how they came and besieged Tyre. And notice we kind of have this repetition of in the heart of the seas, but here, instead of them being glorious in the heart of the seas, here they are broken in the heart of the seas. So we can see that really 26 is just talking about Tyre and their fall. But then we start to see the other things that happen in association with that. And that is that those who were with them or somehow trading partners or whatever, that they are going to go down as well, affected by Tyre's fall. We kind of see that in 27. So some of the things that we had in the initial image of the ship are mentioned here, the repairers of seams, their sailors, all these people are going to go down as well. And then we can see in 28, there's even a broader effect on this as well. At the sound of the cry of the pilots, that says that the pasture land shake. And so I think this is not actually referring to land shaking, but it's talking about how the other nations are disturbed by Tyre's fall as well. So one thing in reading this, I was thinking about how this is very similar to the description of Babylon's fall in Revelation. So I thought I would just read some of that so that we can kind of see that and compare that a little bit. So in Revelation 18, I'll read 9 through 20. And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore, cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory, and every article made from very costly wood, and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. The fruit you long for has gone from you, and all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, she who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste." And every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor, and as many as make their living by sea, stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What city is like the great city?" And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her." So I think in there we can see a lot of similarities as far as Tyre, and how she was a great trader and had influence with the other nations, and we can see that is true about Babylon. And so the judgment on Babylon is kind of very similar to the judgment on Tyre. So we can see also here with Tyre, this great mourning says that they are going to come down from their ships, and they're going to stand on the land, and they are going to cry bitterly. So notice the signs of mourning. A lot of these are kind of more of an Eastern way of mourning, so slightly unfamiliar to us. So there is bitter crying. There's dust and ashes. They are making themselves bald, and they are wearing sackcloth. So in this mourning, though, they are not doing it rightly. They are mourning for the creature with no regard to God. And they're really, in some sense, they're only sad for their own loss in this. Okay, continuing on into 32, we can see more of this mourning. They're bringing up a lamentation. And their lament is, "Who is like Tyre, like her who is silent in the midst of the sea?" And so I think this is very similar to what we just saw in Revelation, where it said, "What city is like the great city?" And really, in light of the judgment, they should have been asking, "Who is like God?" And instead of looking at what had been destroyed. So Tyre is silent. She's been silenced by God in the midst of the sea. And then continuing, we can see she's been broken, and all the inhabitants are mourning. Talks about the kings are horribly afraid. So great fear is coming to nations, although I imagine that this didn't last for as long as it should have, and they should have use this for their profit. Then to end the chapter, it says that the merchants among your people hiss at you. You have become terrified, and you will cease to be forever. So this is a complete destruction that is coming on Tyre. And this phrase, "you will cease to be forever," is actually repeated in the next chapter as the section on Tyre ends there before transitioning into the section on Sidon. And so that's kind of a summary line that's repeated again about Tyre. Okay, moving into chapter 28, four sections here. The first 10 verses deal with Tyre's pride and wisdom and beauty. And so this is describing things in the present. Then verses 11 through 19 talk about Tyre's former position. So kind of like the previous chapter, we had the present and then what would happen. Here we have the present and then what was before. 20 through 24 is a prophecy against Sidon, so kind of neighboring to Tyre. And then the last two verses, 25 and 26, talk about the gathering of Israel. Okay, so looking at Tyre's pride in the first part here, we have another word of God coming to the prophet. And he is to speak this to the leader of Tyre. And he says, "Thus says Lord God, because your heart is lifted up and you have said, I am a god. I sit in the seat of gods in the heart of the sea. Yet you are a man and not God, although you make your heart like the heart of a god. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that is a match for you. By your wisdom and understanding, you have acquired riches for yourself and have acquired gold and silver for your treasuries." So the king here is being singled out, but I think this is still talking about the nation. So the king is being as the representative for the nation. And so things that we can see here are the pride that Tyre has. And also we have wisdom and beauty coming up again in this section. So pride has been deluding them and can delude us as well to think wrongly of who we really are. And this pride is a sin against God, especially in the ultimate form that we see here, where Tyre was actually thinking that they were, or the king of Tyre was thinking he was a god. When we get to verse 3, it talks about the wisdom that they have, and that it says, "Behold, you are wiser than Daniel." I think this is probably not irony at this point, because if you look at verse 4, it says, "By your wisdom and understanding, you have acquired riches for yourself," which is true. And so they were using their wisdom, but in that they were only trying to acquire wealth with it and material gain. It's interesting, the word, the name Daniel actually means God is my judge. And so that's kind of interesting in the context that they are going to be judged by God because they thought that they themselves were a god. Okay, then continuing on into verse 5, we can see that this wisdom that they had in trade allowed them to increase their riches, but they weren't content with this. And we can see that their heart was lifted up because of the riches. And so before, at the beginning of this chapter, we just saw that they were lifted up. But now we are given the reason why. And that is because their riches were doing that. So there is kind of a progression here. So first there was their wisdom, obviously, which comes from God. But that led them to generate wealth. That wealth led to pride. And that pride led to the claim of divinity. And so that is the wrong path that they went down. Then in verse 6 it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, because you have made your heart like the heart of God, therefore, behold, I will bring strangers upon you, the most ruthless of the nations, and they will draw their sword against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor." And so this is the beginning of the judgment. Previously, we just had the description of things, but now we are actually coming to the judgment. And so their sin did require punishment. And the judgment is interesting. We can see at the end of verse 7 that judgment is going to be against the beauty of their wisdom. And so these were two things that they were priding themselves in. And so this is where God's judgment will come upon them. Okay, so they are going to be brought down. It says they'll be brought down to the pit. And that says that they will die the death of those who are slain in the heart of the seas. So again, I think this is potentially referring to how they are brought down in the sight of the nations. I was also thinking about those who die at sea probably means that some disaster happened, but that also that there was no one to help. And so that's really continuing with the nautical picture. This is also how their destruction happens. The disaster comes from God, and there is no one to save them from that. So the irony here, though, is in their claim to divinity, when the true God comes, their claims are going to shown to be false because they are powerless to do anything against that. So one cannot, call oneself a god if you're not able to back that up. Another contrast, which is here, which is not apparent, is that the Hebrew word for man is Adam, and so here we have a kind of a implicit contrast between Adam and God, which kind of leads back to Genesis 3, and also pride was an issue there, trying to make oneself like God as well at that point. Then, finishing this section, God says, "You will die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, declares the Lord God." And so this is emphatic here. God is saying he is going to do this, which is really a contrast back to 28 verse 2, where Tyre is saying, I can find it, I am a God. And so here God is saying, no, I am going to do this. And so that is the end of the section on Tyre's pride. And so now we'll look at Tyre's former position. And so notice that this is another word from the Lord. So this is the third so far, but the second in this chapter, we'll have one more still. And this is going to be another lamentation for Tyre. We've had, or there's been three laments for Tyre so far. There's one in 26:17, there's one in 27:2, and then 27:32. And we have mentioned again the wisdom. It says, "You have the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." So wisdom and beauty, again, are mentioned here. And this is how they are described. Goes on to describe and say, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you on the day you were created." So these precious stones were also in the ephod, which is described in Exodus 28 and also 39 when it's actually made. The first was a description. And those were related to the priestly function, which also might be in view here as well, especially given the special position here mentioned in verse 14 as the anointed cherub who covers. But also note that there is a difference from the breastplate. So I've included the stones from the breastplate, but notice that a whole row in the breastplate is actually missing from what is described here. So that's kind of interesting. And then notice also that some of these things are in slightly different order. So notice that in row one, the emerald is in the last position, but that's not the case here. But notice that the emerald is in the last position for the row that it's mentioned in. So there's kind of a regular change that happens with what is mentioned here as opposed to what was on the breastplate. Okay, and then last thing in here in verse 13 is notice that it does say on the day you were created. So despite all this, this is still, we're still talking about something that was created by God and therefore cannot raise itself up to the position of God. So the question is whether or not this refers to Satan. And I think it does in some sense. When I was studying this, I got to remembering the section in Daniel when he was waiting for a word to come from God, and then the angel finally comes, but it says that the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me. And so therefore it talks about a spiritual power as a king or a prince that was withstanding an angel. So I think that is a possible thing here as well. We also know that Jesus says in John 8, he calls some of those who were mocking him and says that you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. So the king of Tyre, in as much as that he was not seeking God's desires, but those of the devil can be referred to that way as well. Also remember that Peter was told by Jesus to get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And I think obviously we can see from what we know of Tyre from these two chapters that they also had purely human concerns as well. Then one final thing from 2 Timothy 2. It's talking about how God's servant is supposed to be. But one of the things that he is to do is to be gently correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. And so anybody who's not seeking after God's ways is ensnared by the devil and is doing the devil's will. Also, you might compare some of this with what we have in Isaiah 14. There's some similarities there. It talks about having fallen from heaven. Mountain is mentioned there as well. There is the phrase, I will make myself like the Most High. But then ultimately, the picture of Babylon there is also brought down, as we will have here as well. So it mentions that this is the anointed cherub who covers, and the pictures of cherubim associated with the temple and tabernacle are sometimes mentioned to be having their wings covering the ark, and so that could be part of the picture here. Notice that God is the one who put this cherub in place, and so he is the one doing this. And also notice the location, the holy mountain of God. And we'll see later that the king of Tyre is removed from there as well. Verse 15, we see, like all God's creation, it started off good. But perfection lasts as long as sin is absent. And that did not last here. And so turning from God's ways, there was sin. Then in verse 16, we kind of switch back to a little bit more of a direct way of talking about Tyre. Returns to talking about trade and their abundance, but in that there was sin. And so this is part of the problem. And this led to being removed from the mountain of God. Remembering back to what we had about the cherubim earlier in the book, that there was fire among the four living beings. And so it talks here about from the midst of the stones of fire. And so that could potentially be referring to what was associated with the cherubim that we know from before. And so these fiery stones also are implicitly associated with the mountain of God. Okay, so into verse 17, we have the same language kind of that was used previously about their heart being lifted up, also about beauty and wisdom, and this is what they trusted in, and also led to their corruption. Then it says that I cast you to the ground. The word for ground can also mean earth, and so cast down to the earth, and I put you before kings that they may see you. And so this is the judgment, and this is the humiliation of the king of Tyre. So they sinned in their trading. Also they defiled what was holy, and even not what is purely holy, thinking about things related to God, but they profaned their own sanctuaries, which obviously were not to God. And so God is going to punish their sins publicly. So, because it says, in the eyes of all who see you, at the end of verse 18. So to end the section before we move on to Sidon, notice that the people seem to be just, again, only shocked by the punishment and not by the sin. And so all they're seeing is like, oh, this happened to this great city, and they are not concerned about what caused this and why this might have happened. And then finally, notice that we have, as I mentioned, this phrase, you will cease to be forever. And so this is repeated the second time in relation to Tyre. Then we move on to this new message, which switches to Sidon and the prophecy against Sidon. Sidon is mentioned as well in Genesis 10, and it's just said to be a prophecy against. And I was looking briefly at some of the references to the word prophecy throughout the Old Testament, and prophesy against often happens together. You don't prophesy generally for something. Prophecy is generally against, because God is revealing himself against wickedness. So it says, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you, O Sidon, and I will be glorified in your midst. Then they will know that I and the Lord when I execute judgments in her, and I will manifest my holiness in her. And so in God, in bringing his judgment, is going to bring glory to himself through this. If I remember back into Kings, when the bad king Ahab was reigning, he married Jezebel, who was a Sidonian. And one of the bad things that was introduced during that time was Baal worship, and that came from the Sidonians. And so there is at least that, obviously, as a legitimate means for punishment. Obviously, they had done other things as well. So it's important to remember in this, as we kind of seen throughout the book, that judgment is one of the ways that God shows his holiness, and so he is able to accomplish that. One of the things in 24, before we move on to the last two verses, which talk about the regathering, notice that it also says that when God brings this about, he is going to be removing the things that are around Israel, namely the nations, and how they have been scorning God's people, and that through this it also says that they will know that I am the Lord. And so God is going to help his people and bring punishment on those who are ridiculing his people. Then we see that when God scatters, he's also able to gather again. So thus says the Lord God, when I gather the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and will manifest my holiness in them in the sight of the nations, then they will live in their land, which I gave to my servant Jacob. They will live in it securely, and they will build houses, plant vineyards, and live securely when I execute judgments upon all who scorn them round about them. Then they will know that I am the Lord. So God's going to show his holiness among his people, and this is going to be done for all to see. So remember, Israel was meant to be kind of an example among the nations, and so God is going to work it among them again, and that will be seen and displayed among the nations so that they can see and hopefully learn from that as well. Notice in 25 that it also refers to my servant Jacob, and so this is to be a reminder to the people of what they were supposed to be, and that is God's servants. And then it's probably appropriate that this ends with, then they will know that I am the Lord, their God. And I think knowing God is really an expression of salvation that God is offering. And I think this ties into the New Testament, for instance, in John 17:3, where Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so that is salvation, is to know God, and that is what God is trying to do here through the messages that Ezekiel is giving as well. So just a couple things stood out to me, at least. We need to seek to know God, which kind of relates to that last verse there. We should not boast except in God, which is kind of Tyre's problem. We also need to think about what our joy will be if everything is stripped from us, because that's what happened to Tyre. And in that day, what can they boast in if all they have done is seek after material things? We should not exalt ourselves as Tyre did, but we need to be submitting to God's desires. And God is going to be glorified whether we are willing to be helping in that or not. And so that should also help direct our actions. And then also at the end here, we see that God will gather Israel and show his holiness among them. And so Israel is not cast aside and rejected as a whole, but God is still going to accomplish his plan through them. Okay, let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word and what we have had in these chapters. And we thank you that we can see and learn from this, if you will be pleased to work in us through your Holy Spirit to see and understand and learn from this, and not be blind and not take heed of the warning that we can see about what happened to Tyre. Pray that you would help us to understand and think on these things, and that you would use this even in our lives this week to know you more and to live in a way that's pleasing to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.